Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles or your iPhone or your Android or your iPad or whatever it is that you use, if you turn to Romans chapter 5, we're going to continue our study of the book of Romans. And this is something we started back in the fall. We go verse by verse through the Bible. Over 26 years, we've done the entire New Testament, done parts of the Old Testament, and now we're back in a series on Romans, which really, in many respects, has been for us what I would consider to be a critical study of salvation. In my 35 years of pastoral ministry, it's become painfully obvious to me that most Christians do not adequately understand salvation, either because, number one, they've never been taught about what is a part of salvation, or number two, they've never deeply considered the truths and the teaching of Scripture for themselves. With the result that oftentimes Christians spend their time feeling that God is disappointed with them, maybe that God is mad at them, more aware of their failures than they are of God's love, perceiving a distance or a gulf between they and the Lord that does not exist, and experiencing a diminished joy that essentially leaves them weaker than God would desire them to be. Because remember again, the joy of the Lord is our strength. All of which makes this study in Romans so absolutely essential for us. And so we've been in Romans chapter 5, and we are going to be spending a bit more time here because this chapter is absolutely critical. If we don't get Romans chapter 5, we won't understand Romans 6, we won't understand Romans 7 or Romans 8. So we're going to spend some time here, and I'm very grateful, honestly, for a church and for people who are willing to turn out, to come out, to consistently hear the Word of God, because you're hungry and God's Word's going to change your life. So let's begin in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Justified. We've been talking a lot about that word, and simply put, justification is the beginning phase of our salvation. Salvation, as we've seen, begins when you and I are justified. It's a word, unfortunately, a lot of people will not use, don't talk about, because they're afraid that people won't understand it. And my response is, well, explain what it means, use it enough that people can remember it, and people will understand it. We were justified. Then the second phase, we are sanctified. That's where God, working in us, makes us more like His Son Jesus. And the third phase is we are glorified. That happens when you and I are in the eternal state, free from the vestige of sin. God not only revealing His glory to us, but as we've seen, revealing His glory in us. We have been talking in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 about justification. It's a very important thing, because you see what happens is a lot of people have the idea, if you ask them, have you been saved? They say yes. What happened when you were saved? They'll say this. They'll say, well, I put my faith in Jesus and He forgave me of my sins, which is good. That's not wrong. That's just not complete. And an incomplete understanding of salvation will leave us experiencing less of what God would want to do in our life than if we understand what He's done for us. So we've given the definition virtually every week on justification. Let's bring it up on the screen. Justification is the act of God whereby He forgives the unsaved person's sin and assigns to them the righteousness of Christ when, through faith, they believe. At the moment you were saved, three things took place. First of all, all of your sins were forgiven. All your sins, past, present, future, gone. That is amazing. That's part of what makes the gospel such great news. But that's not all that God did. Not only did he forgive all of your sins, but he went even further, because you could have your sins forgiven and not have right standing with God. You have to have a righteousness, and who could be righteous? None of us can make ourselves righteous. Therefore, what Jesus did on the cross is, on the cross, our unrighteousness was put on him. He bore our unrighteousness, was punished for it. And when you and I put our faith in him, we're clothed in his righteousness. So we have right standing in him, through him. When God sees us, he sees us as righteous as Jesus. Then, not only that, what happened at your salvation is God placed in your heart, in my heart, the faith to believe. So to every man is given the measure of faith. When we begin to believe, when we step out, when we activate that, when we act on that, then we're saved. I mean, it's like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Listen to this. And this not of yourself. It wasn't your faith that saved you. It was God's faith placed in you that you acted on that resulted in your salvation. And that faith then continues to grow as you begin to live now a new kind of life, a supernatural life, a spiritual life. And faith propels you forward in the purpose and the promise of God. Now back to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, in other words, because God has justified us, he forgave all of our sins, clothed us in righteousness, has given us a faith by which we walk with him. Now because all of that, watch what he says. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Three things that we've looked at. Peace with God. There's no longer hostility between God and man. We've moved from being under God's wrath to being the children of God under grace. Every human being is in one of two camps. You're either under wrath or you're under grace. Wrath doesn't begin when a person begins eternity in hell. Jesus said in John chapter 3, Jesus said this, whoever does not believe, the wrath of God remains on them. The wrath is already there. But when you come to Christ, now you're under grace and the war is over. You have peace with God. Second, you have access to grace. Remember we were talking that word access. Literally, it's introduction. Jesus now has introduced you to the Father. He said, Father, here's your child. This is John. John's put his faith in what I did on the cross. And now he is your son. And all of a sudden now, I have introduction. I've been introduced to the Father, and now all of a sudden, I have access to grace. What is grace? It's God's preferential kindness. It's God's favor. It's God's blessing. It's God's goodness. It's his excessive kindness, his preferential treatment. Now God gives you preferential treatment. And then third, there is the hope of glory. Look at it. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of glory. What is that? Well, we saw two things. First of all, it's God's glory revealed to us. When we get to heaven, I mean, one second in heaven. And we see at times his glory in different things, different ways in this life. But in heaven, the hope we have is one second into heaven, you're going to see the glory of God in a dimension, a capacity, a grandeur, a fullness, a splendor that you could never comprehend this side of heaven. Be absolutely amazing. But not only that, Scripture says not only will his glory be revealed to us, but this is exceptional, his glory will be revealed in us. That we will share in his glory. We will participate in his glory. And we looked at that fully last time we were looking at Romans. So all of that happens. Now, let me pause here and kind of set the stage for what we're going to look at in the next few verses. All of that is a demonstration of just how much God loves you. God's love for you is so incredible, you and I cannot begin to imagine it. I mean, think of this. God loves you so much that God forgave all your sin, past, present, and future. He loved you that much. God loves you so much that God created a way for you to have right standing, to have a relationship with Him by clothing you with Christ's righteousness. God loves you so much that God made a way for you to perceive, to understand, to walk with Him, that faith, and He gave it to you. God loves you that much. God loves you so much that now God has given you peace with God, which leads to the peace of God, as we saw. God loves you so much. You've been introduced to the Father, and Jesus is right there, right beside you. And God loves you so much that He has said, I am going to treat you with excessive kindness. I'm going to give you a preferential treatment. I'm going to be good beyond good to you. It doesn't matter whether you deserve it. I'm just going to give it to you. It's called grace. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. He's promised you heaven, not only revealing Himself to you in all of His glory, but you and I experiencing, sharing, having the glory revealed in us and through us for all eternity. God loves you. One of the things that keeps people from walking with God and experiencing the power, the grace, and the goodness of God in their life is they don't understand how much He loves them. Consequently, they're putting roadblocks up that are roadblocks that exist only in their mind. Is God mad at me? Is God going to help me? I wonder whether God, all these different things, you know, oh, I'm such a failure today. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I said that. I shouldn't have. I thought this. And they have all of these things. They come into their time and they're with God in prayer, and they're so convoluted in their thinking, rather than coming in and saying, God, I can't believe You forgave all my sin. Oh, God, what an amazing God You are. Oh, Lord, You love me. You love me. You're my Father. You're for me. God loves you. If you don't settle that in your heart, if you don't get a hold of that, not only in your mind, but in your heart, how much God loves you, you will never experience the joy of walking with God, or the power of seeing God work in your life to the degree He would want to, because you'll constantly be questioning things, and you'll spend more time looking at yourself than looking to Him, and you'll spend more time questioning whether He loves you than asking Him to demonstrate His love through the answering of your requests and the confidence that He will. Paul, in talking about salvation in Ephesians, repeatedly reminds believers of God's love. I mean, look at this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Even before He made the world, God loved us. Do you realize God, in His foreknowledge, He knew you before the creation of the world. He knew about you. He knew the color of your eyes, the color of your hair. He knew your faults. He knew your strengths. He knew everything about you. He knew everything that you would do up to this point and everything you'll do for the rest of your life. He knew it all, and He purposed to love you. Imagine that. That's how great His love is, and He chose us in Christ. God loved you so much, He decided in advance to adopt you. He said, I want him. I want her. I want them to be in my family. I want them. That's how much God loves you. That's how much He cares about you. He loved you before you'd ever lived one second of your life, knowing every mistake you'd make in your life, knowing every sin you'd commit in your life. God loved you. It's amazing. And not only loved you, adopted you. Look at this in chapter 2. It says this, but God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us. How much? So much. How much does He love you? So much. That even though we were dead because of our sins, even though you were a sinner, even though you had violated, you had sinned, you had separated yourself from God, He loved you. Not only that, he gave us life, and he said, I want you to be seated in the heavenly realms now. That's not later, that's now. God wants you close to him. God loves you so much, God wants you right beside him. The idea of this distance, if you're a child of God, it's something that the enemy, it's something that the devil wants to fabricate in your mind to keep you from boldly approaching the throne of grace with confidence to get what you need from him in that time of trial, in that time when you're up against it. God loves you. Settle it in your heart. He loves you. Ephesians chapter 3. What is it that Paul prays for believers that they might really understand? Listen to this. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. So you're already rooted in love. You're established in love. Whose love? His love. He's the one who loved you before you were ever born. He's the one who in love provided for the forgiveness of your sins, provided for the right standing with God, provided an access into his grace. He rooted and established you in love. What's his prayer for you? Paul's prayer is that we might have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. Paul says, I just pray that you would get a hold of how much God loves you. Because when you understand how much God loves you, it absolutely changes the way you walk with God. If you understand how much God loves you, it will change how you perceive God's will for your life and his work in your life. Paul's prayer is that they might know that love. And that, you know, listen, look at this. That you might know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's so much bigger than knowledge. In fact, it's knowledge, it's experience, but it's beyond comprehension. And the result is that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. But you just, in loving him, you would just all of a sudden have his hand, an experience of his presence on your life that would embolden you, that would give you confidence, that would give you encouragement, that would hold you in the difficult times of life. I mean, understanding how much God loves you. And unless you understand that, you'll struggle with justification, you'll struggle accepting peace with God, access to the grace of God, you'll struggle with the assurance of salvation. You'll always be wondering, am I saved? Am I right? Am I good enough? Is God going to? Rather than saying, I know God will. And there's a big difference between those two positions in prayer. A huge difference. How can you pray with confidence to the Father if you think he's mad at you? How can you trust God's going to take you through some of life's most difficult tests if you're not really sure he loves you or even likes you? And the enemy loves it so. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. If I stopped the message right there and just said, I just want us right now to rest in this fact, he loves you more than you can imagine. You would have heard the greatest, one of the greatest truths known to mankind. And one of the shortest sermons I'll have ever preached. I have more to say. Always the preacher has more to say. There's more. Look at it, verse 3. More than that. Now, I don't know about you, but like this is like crazy good. I mean, the message says there's more. Think of this. He forgave all your sins, gave you right standing, gave you faith to believe, gave you peace with God, introduced you to the Father, gave you access to the grace, has the promise of glory, and guess what? There's more! I mean, when I read that, I was like, that's nuts. That's crazy. That's like, what? More? How much more? What's more? I mean, there is more. In other words, as wonderful as peace with God is and access to grace is and hope of glory is, there is more. Look at it in verse 3. More than that, we rejoice. Now, if you were with us last time, we were looking at Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. We looked at that word rejoice and we said this about that word. It's a little bit of an unfortunate translation because it really doesn't capture what Paul's talking about there or the essence of the word. The word really is we boast. It's that celebration. It's that exaltation. It's that boasting in something you have. That's the idea here. Paul says, we, more than that, we boast about, are you ready for this? Verse 3, sufferings. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was like, hey, can we go back to grace? I was really enjoying this grace thing, and I was like liking the glory and the grace and the peace and sufferings. The actual word is pressures, trials, challenges, troubles, anguish, persecution, hardships, difficulties, could be anything that makes life hard. Paul says, more than that, we rejoice in that. Now pause for a moment, and I want you to think about this because you'll recognize this as being true. If we're not mature in our walk with Christ, what happens in our thinking when a trial enters? I'm not talking about a momentary trial. I'm talking about it's a trial. It's a challenge. It's not temporary. It goes on for a while. Could be in a relationship. Could be physical. Could be financial. You lose your job. Some difficulty. What happens is, if we're not mature in our faith, what we can do is we can begin to question what? God's love. God, I don't get this, because if you love me, why is this happening? God, if you're so powerful and you can do everything and you're a God who answers prayer, I just prayed, I need a job, and how come I don't have one? God, if you answer prayer and I have access to grace, then please tell me why I have this pressure and it's unrelenting. Tell me why my relationship's broken. Tell me why I've got this depression. Tell me why I've got this challenge. Tell me why I've got this hardship. Tell me why I've got this illness. Tell me why. I want to know. Where are you, God? If you love me so much, why is that happening? And here's what Paul does. Paul says that even trials demonstrate God's love. His love is demonstrated by the fact that he forgave all of our sins, the fact that we have right standing with him, the fact that we have peace, the fact that we have access to grace, the fact that we're going to see his glory and have his glory in us. But it's also demonstrated in the midst of trials. Look at it, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in sufferings. We rejoice in that pressure. Now, how can we do that? Why would we boast in trials? Why would we celebrate? Why would we say, man, I'm going through it? Here's why. Because we know that God is at work, that God is with us, that God loves us, and that God is working through that for our good. For our good. Now watch this. Paul says we can rejoice because we know five things. Number one, this would be very simple. It's just very clear in the text. We know suffering produces endurance. We know suffering, you could put it, suffering produces, the word is translated, the Greek word is hupemone. It's mone, remain, hupo, under, remain under. You're able to hold up under is the idea. You're able to, if you're bench pressing a lot of weight, you're able to hold up under that weight. You're able to get out another 5 or 6 reps. You've got that perseverance. You've got that strength to do it. Suffering produces endurance. When trials come, a lot of times the first thing we're saying is, God, take it away. God, get it away from here. But suffering has a way of working us out, and God knows this. It has a way of strengthening our spiritual muscles. Listen, when you go into the gym, which, you know, some of you got that New Year's resolution, get in there, you're going to pump that iron. You know, you're going to get on there, and you're going to get on that treadmill, and you're going to start going, and after about 5 minutes, you're going to be gassed. To make it worse, you're going to see the person next to you. And I mean, like, they're just, like, turning it up. And I mean, their treadmill's spinning, like, five times as fast as yours. And you're like, you know, but that's the first time. You keep doing it. You keep going. And in a very short time, a surprisingly short time, you will be doing what they're doing, and you'll say, wow, why? Because you developed endurance, because you taxed your lungs, because you taxed your body, because you had that pressure on you, you became strong. That's what Paul is saying. Paul says that God, we know this, that when we're going through a difficulty, we are building up a spiritual strength. Our spiritual muscles are becoming stronger. Now, this is something that's throughout the New Testament. Look at it in James chapter 1, because he says the same thing. Consider it pure joy. There's the idea of rejoicing. There's the idea of boasting. There's the idea of saying, you know what? I'm going through a trial, but I know this. I know this trial's making me stronger. I don't like it. It's not something I would desire, but I know this. I know I'm getting stronger in the Lord. I know that God is with me. I know that God is training me, and if he's training me, then he has something exciting for me. That's the idea. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. It develops endurance. It develops steadfastness. Number two, we know that endurance then produces character. Look at it. That suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. The word for character is the idea of proven character. It's character where all the impurities have been removed. It's like you're solid gold. That's what Peter is saying. In 1 Peter, he says this, chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. There it is again. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Listen, the mark of maturity in Christ is when you and I can look at a trial and rather than complain about it and question God's love regarding it, we can rest in the fact he loves us, knowing God is going to do something amazing in us and through us as a result of it. Look at it, that's what he's saying. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. He says, God is purifying your faith. God is strengthening your faith. God is making you stronger in him. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, and he's in verses 2 through 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you might be mature. In other words, you're gonna be different in your walk with God. You're gonna have a maturity, you're gonna have a strength, and you're gonna be complete, not lacking anything. What an amazing statement. So we know this. We know that suffering produces endurance. We know that endurance produces character. And third, we know that character produces hope. Now this is where it gets exciting, because this is where the rejoicing really comes in. Look at it. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And what is hope? Hope is the anticipation of what God's going to do. I mean, here's what you're saying. God, I'm in this trial, and I can't wait to see the way you're going to use this. I can't wait to see what you're going to do with this, because I know that you love me, and because you love me, you're with me, and because you're with me, you're strengthening me, and it's going to be obvious to people around me, so maybe even in the trial, you're going to do some amazing things, but when I come out of this, I can't wait to see the way you're going to use this, like Job, who said, but he knows the way that I take, and when he's tested me, I will come forth as gold. When I come out of this, God, I can't wait to see the way I'm going to be stronger in in you. I'm going to be more mature in you. I'm going to be more complete in you. I'm going to be ready to see you do amazing things in my life. God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do in my life and the lives of others. I can't wait to see how you're ultimately going to resolve this problem. I can't wait to see how you're going to deliver me from this problem. I can't wait to see how you're going to take me through this problem. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do after this problem in my life, through my life, all for your glory and my good. Amen. That's the idea. This is something that is a constant thought and reality for the Apostle Paul. You go through 2 Corinthians, it's a book where Paul opens up his heart, tells about the difficulties that he faces. Listen to what he says in chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. How bad is it for Paul? Paul says in chapter 1, it's so bad that we felt the sentence of death. It's so bad we thought we might die. It's so bad that for a time we despaired of life. So it's bad. And yet he writes, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. So he's saying on the outside, it's still not what I'd want it to be. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Why? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul says, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I know this, nothing I do for God, nothing I do will he fail to reward me for. Anything I do for God, he's going to reward me. Anything I give to God, he's going to reward me. And he rewards in a big way. Jesus said, you receive 100 times as much. God will never owe a man anything. So when you're going through that trial, you're suffering literally for the Lord, for his purpose, for his work. You're seeing it as bigger than yourself. You're seeing it in the light of eternity. You're saying, I know this. Wow, this trial is going to result in something really awesome, really big that God's going to do. In chapter 12, Paul says this, therefore I'll boast. There's that word again. I'm going to rejoice. What's he rejoicing? In my weaknesses. What kind of weaknesses? Insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. Why? Because when he is weak, the power of Christ rests on him. Do you see that? Paul says this. Paul says, you know what? I know God loves me, and I know he's with me. And so when I'm going through a difficulty, I just see his power at work because I know I'm not nearly as strong as he is, and he's helping me to do what I never imagined I could do. And it's evidence not of God's absence, but of God's presence. Paul says, it's not that God left me, it's that God's with me because I see his power at work in me. Number four, here's the fourth thing we know. We know that hope produces rejoicing in God. So in other words, I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. I'm looking forward to the way that he's going to work. You say, well, what if it doesn't work out that way? Impossible. Say, what if God doesn't come through? Impossible. What if God doesn't have something good for you? Impossible. What if God doesn't honor you? Impossible. What if your trial was for nothing? Impossible. That's what he's saying. Look at it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. Now, this is a concept that dominates Paul's thinking, and it's based off Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 49. We'll just look at chapter 49 for the sake of time, where Isaiah writes this, those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Or another version puts it this way, those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. There's never going to be a time that you and I are going to be able to say, well, God, I trusted you, and I was very disappointed with the way it all worked out. You say, well, you know, I'm in a situation, and it's not working out the way I thought. It's not over till it's over. The Bible says those who hope in him will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. This is what Paul is saying. This dominates his thinking. It's in chapter 5. You'll see it again in Romans chapter 9, where he says, and the one who trusts in him will not be put to shame. You see it again in chapter 10, as scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You'll never be sorry you believed God. to help you. You'll never be sorry that you said, you know what? God is a good God. He does good. And in the end, he's gonna do something that's going to amaze us. You'll never be sorry. And what's so interesting, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Do you know what? That's talking especially in that verse about salvation. I mean, because a few verses earlier, Romans chapter 10 and verses 7 through 8, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I mean, you're never going to be sorry you gave your heart to Christ. Some of you have not given your heart to Christ, and for whatever reason, you're like, well, I just don't know. I don't want to be disappointed. I don't know. You'll never be disappointed. Impossible. Two verses after that verse, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll never be sorry you got saved. I promise you that. God promises you that. And so what he's saying here is that hope does not disappoint. It produces rejoicing, anticipating God's goodness. We're like, God, I just can't wait. You're going to do something good. God, you're amazing. So you're in a trial, but you know God is at work. And so you celebrate. God is at work. I can't wait to see what he's going to do, how he's going to work through this, how he's going to work in this, what he's going to do in my life and the lives of people around me, and what he's going to do in eternity. I can't wait to see. And that gives people, we can rejoice in that. You know, I spoke with someone yesterday and is a leader in another city going through a very difficult time. And we spent about 45 minutes talking. And you know, he was saying, listen, it's been the worst year of my whole ministry. And he recounted it, and it's very, very difficult and going through a difficult situation right now. And so I was talking with him, prayed with him. And then I texted him afterwards and I said, you know what? Let me just say this, that what Satan has intended for evil, God delights in working for good. And God is going to show you some amazing things as a result of this. He's going to turn the tables on the enemy. He's going to give you a comeback and a reversal. I just felt it in my heart, but I know it to be true. And then I was reading this verse and I was thinking, wow, that's so true. God is going to bring good. How can I rejoice in trials? Because he's right there with me, and he is going to do something amazing. Listen, this is the basis of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We're not there yet, but we're headed there. It's the same idea. And we know. There it is again. We know. What do we know? In all things, the good things, the bad things, the hard things, the pressures, the trials, the persecution, the insult, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Why? Because he loves you. And in fact, in all of this, it's a precursor to what Paul, as he wraps up this whole thing on our salvation, having started with God's love, having talked about the extent of God's love, he gets down to the end of Romans chapter 8. Listen to what he says in Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger? Is there any trial that's going to separate you from God? Listen, when you're going through a trial, you can rejoice because God is right with you, because no trial is going to separate. That, I mean, when you're immature, when you don't understand, when you don't know, you wonder where God is. When you're mature, when you understand, when you've developed some perseverance, when you've developed some character, when you've developed some maturity, when you've developed some hope, then you anticipate what God's going to do, because you know nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And watch this. He goes on to say this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, watch this, who loved us. Settle in your heart, God loves you. Settle in your heart, he loves you more than you can imagine. Settle in your heart, he's good and he does good. And it will hold you through every trial of life, and will empower you and encourage you to seek God for everything you need. I mean, I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, there is nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God. Not your failure, not your disappointment, not your preconceived idea. You see, the problem is a lot of times people say, well, but you know, I just didn't feel like I did very good for the Lord. Give it a rest. Right. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Yeah. Nothing. Well, hope does not put us to shame. Number five, we know God pours his love into our hearts. Now listen to this. The first four points we know because God's word tells us. We know suffering produces endurance. We know endurance produces character. We know character produces hope. And we know hope produces exaltation or joy in God. We know that because the word tells us that. He's given us insight into that. Here's how he set it up. But this last thing that we know is something he wants us to know not only by way of deduction, but by way of experience. Look at it in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. See that word poured? The idea is God's love has been torrentially. That's the idea. It's like a geyser. It's like it is water flowing at an unbelievable rate into your life. God's love is like pressurized water flowing into your heart. How? By the Holy Spirit. It's like a geyser. It's an experience. He's going to give us knowledge of God's love in verse 6. You know, Christ demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. But this is experience. When you've been justified, you have peace with God, you have access to grace by faith, you have this rejoicing in the glory of God, you rejoice in sufferings, and you experience this torrential burst or downpour of God's love in your heart. Now I want to ask you, has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? It's not something a Christian waits to experience. It's something a Christian experiences because the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us at salvation, and now God's love begins to flow through our heart. And it's a mark. It's a sign of how he's changed us. You know, we quote it a lot, 2 Corinthians, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, everything's new. What's that look like? He's poured his love, this torrential downpour into our hearts. That love's got to go somewhere, right? It's got to go somewhere. It goes in and it floods out. Floods out. We do differently because now we've met him. I was talking with, had a great conversation this week. I was talking with a guy who's a retired doctor in the congregation. They're getting ready to go on a trip, and it's a cool trip that they've been planning to celebrate their 40th anniversary. And so I was asking him, I was like, hey, are you excited about your trip? And he said, you know, I am, but I gotta be honest with you, I'm really kind of bummed because I'm going to miss working down at, he's a volunteer at Preschool Academy. And his wife chimes in and said, yeah, they're going to miss him too. He's the guy who unstops the toilets and picks up the needles on the parking lot and, you know, washes the front door that gets all the smudges from the little kids on it. So here's this doc who's been a specialist all of his life. And now when he's retired, that's what he's doing. And he said this to me. He said, you know, John, I never, if you'd have told me, because for most of his life as a doctor, he was not a Christian. So he got saved just a few years ago. He said, if you'd have told me that I would spend hours a day out of my retirement hanging out with 3 and 4 year olds, I'd have said, you're nuts. He said, that would have been the farthest thing from my mind. His tears started to tear up. He said, but I gotta be honest with you. I love those families, and I love those kids, and I love what God is doing. And I just can't believe the privilege that I have to be a part of that. God poured his love in, and it's gushing out into the lives of those people. And that's an illustration of Romans chapter 5. Has that happened to you? Has there been a moment that God changed your life? Listen, that's what justification does. You get a new heart, he fills it with his love, and you suddenly become aware of just how much not only God loves you, but of his love working in you and through you. And you're a different person. And that's the practical outworking of the power of the gospel.